Good morning, my dear brethren and sisters. Let's begin our meeting of worship and remembrance this morning with the singing of hymn number 55. Hymn number 55. Immortal, invisible God, only wise, in light inaccessible, hid from our eyes. Most blessed, most glorious, the Ancient of Days, almighty, victorious, thy great name we praise. Hymn 278.
Thank you.
So we're now very pleased to invite Brother Paul Morrison to give us the word of exhortation.
Well, good morning, my dear brethren and sisters in Christ Jesus. Our meeting together around the emblems this morning is indeed very special. We are here principally because of our Lord's request that we do this in remembrance of him. And we know how this simple ceremony of breaking bread and drinking wine focuses our attention onto that covenant that we have entered into with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, we are each of us closely related to the purpose of God. And it is our regard for the things of the truth which brings us together. In the ordinary way of everyday life outside of the truth, it is highly unlikely that our paths would even have crossed. But because of our calling to the truth, we find ourselves in a very close relationship. Now, this was the case with David and Jonathan. They first came in to know one another when David slew Goliath. And we know from 1 Samuel chapter 17 how David made his trust in God and none else very plain in that confrontation which he had with Goliath. We read in 1 Samuel 17 and verse 45, David's words, "This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the hosts of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." Well, that stand which David made against the forces of evil made a great impression on all of Saul's followers, but particularly on Jonathan. And so we read in 1 Samuel 18 and verse 1, "It came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul." This bond then, which was between these two men, was because of their having the same faith in God, which led them to achieve great things in God's service. Earlier, if we look in the 1st of Samuel chapter 14, we see some things there concerning Jonathan and what he achieved. 1st of Samuel chapter 14, and we read there of his exploits against the garrisons of the Philistines. In verse 6, we see how close Jonathan's mind was to David in his attitude to the service of God. 1 Samuel 14 and verse 6. "And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armour, Come and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. And his armour bearer said unto him, Do all that is in thine heart. Turn thee, behold, I am with thee according to thy heart. And so after looking for a sign, they went up," and we read in verse 12 how the men of the garrison answered Jonathan and his armour-bearer and said, "Come to up to us, and we will show you a thing." And Jonathan said unto his armour-bearer, "Come up after me, for the Lord hath delivered them into the hand of Israel." And we know how Jonathan then in verse 13 climbed up upon his hands and upon his feet, and his armour-bearer after him, and they fell before Jonathan, and his armour-bearer slew after him. And that first slaughter which Jonathan and his armour-bearer made was about 20 men, within, as it were, an half acre of land, which a yoke of oxen might plough. From this then we see how faith in God can enable his children to overcome any opposition. If there is a will, to take action. In verse 2 we read that it came to pass upon a day that Jonathan, son of Saul, said unto his young man that bare his armour, come, let us go over to the Philistines, that is on the other side. And then we read that Saul tarried in the uttermost part of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree. Saul tarried under a pomegranate tree. Jonathan acted. Saul and the people were dismayed by Goliath. But David went out in faith with a sling stone and killed Goliath. Now, when we consider this, we need to ask ourselves, is our faith of the same caliber? Does it give us the confidence to go forward against seemingly impossible odds? Faith such as that is the only way to be, as David was, one of those listed in Hebrews 11, where he is listed among those who by faith achieved great things and were approved by God. But we need to notice that the exploits that we've seen from David and Jonathan and of those in Hebrews 11, they entered into them with faith in God, and they were all in accordance with God's purpose with the earth and mankind. The battles with the Philistines were necessary for the establishment of the kingdom of God. It was necessary to overcome those forces of evil. David and Jonathan recognized this fact, and Jonathan also realized that David was destined to be his father's successor on the throne. Now, in the reading for today, chapter 20, we read of Saul's angry words to Jonathan on that subject. 1 Samuel chapter 20 and verse 30. And Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan, and he said unto him, thou son of the perverse, rebellious woman, do not I know that thou hast chosen the son of Jesse to thine own confusion and unto the confusion of thy mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse liveth upon the ground, thou shalt not be established, nor the kingdom. Wherefore now send and fetch him unto me, for he shall surely die. Saul sought to kill David in order to prevent him taking over the kingdom, whereas Jonathan recognized that David was indeed the best man for the kingship and willingly supported him, much as we've seen to his father's disgust. And so in this we see an example of how we should conduct ourselves in the bonds of the truth. There is no room for envy or strife, but a need for us all to use our abilities to the best advantage, whether it is to lead or to support. All of us need to commit ourselves to God's service. This then binds us together in an extraordinary way. Jonathan was a man of war, but he was also a good friend and was instrumental in saving David's life. And we only have to read the 2 Samuel chapter 1 to see what an effect his friendship had on David. If we go over to that 2 Samuel chapter 1 and look at verse 17. After the death of Jonathan and Saul. And David lamented, and with this lamentation over Saul and over Jonathan his son, and he bade them teach the children of Judah the use of the bow. Behold, it is written in the book of Joshua, the beauty of Israel is slain upon thy high places. How are the mighty fallen? Tell it not in Gath, publish it not in the streets of Ashkelon, lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice, lest the daughters of the uncircumcised triumph. Ye mountains of Gilboa, let there be no dew, neither let there be rain upon you, nor fields of offerings. For there the shield of the mighty is vilely cast away, the shield of Saul as though he had not been anointed with oil, from the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan, it turned not back, and the sword of Saul returned not empty. Saul and Jonathan were lovely and pleasant in their lives, and in their death they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. It's amazing, isn't it, brothers and sisters, that David bore no animosity at all towards Saul in these words. And so he concludes with those words applying to his own dear friend, Jonathan. O Jonathan, thou wast slain in thine high places. I am distressed for thee, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant hast thou been unto me. Thy love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women. How are the mighty fallen, and the weapons of war perished? So we get there an inkling into the mind of David. And we see how he refers several times to Jonathan's bow. And we recall how when he and David made a covenant together, that Jonathan gave David his garments, even to his sword and to his bow. And also later in today's reading, 1 Samuel 20, Saul sought to kill David, and the sign agreed was how Jonathan used his bow. So it is evident that archery for Jonathan was a major part of his life, and it was a part which David sorely missed. Now, both Saul and Jonathan lived in harsh times. Those early days of the kingdom of Israel were harsh, but necessary in order to bring home to Israel the reality of their situation. When they desired to be led by a man as king instead of God, as God told Samuel in 1 Samuel 8 and verse 7, they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me that I should reign over them. Even when the implications of having a king were pointed out, they said in verse 19 to 20, nay, but we will have a king to reign over us. And so they had Saul. But why did they want a king? It says that we may be like the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. Well, the question is, where was God in all this? He was put to one side, and they had a man instead. And we know how weak that man in Saul actually turned out to be. Now, this desire to be like the rest of the world proves the truth of Paul's statement. If we go over to the book of Romans and look at chapter 9 and verse 6, we know Paul's statement, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel, and nobody, he tells us, can have a permanent place among the children of God merely by birth. And so in Romans chapter 9 and verse 6, he says, for not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for seed. So we see that distinction there between the children of the flesh and those who are after God. And we see that distinctly in the case of Saul and David and Jonathan. True Israel, like them, are a very special people. And as the children of the promise, through faith and works, they follow the example of Abraham and are therefore accepted by God. And so out of the vast multitude of Abraham's natural descendants, here and there, some proved themselves worthy of their calling by holding fast to God's way through much adversity. And what adversity they went through. The Israelites' experiences, because of their falling away from God, if we go to the prophecy through Isaiah, we see there in yesterday's reading from Isaiah chapter 63 and verse 17, O Lord, why hast thou made us to err from thy ways and hardened our heart from thy fear? Return for thy servant's sake the tribes of thine inheritance. The people of thy holiness have possessed it but a little while. Our adversaries have trodden down thy sanctuary. We are thine. Thou never bearest rule over them. They were not called by thy name. Their history and their carrying away into Babylon is a sad tale of woe, and it happened, as we know, because the majority erred from God's ways. And Isaiah's plea in our reading today from chapter 64 of Isaiah is for God to act decisively to change that state of affairs, not for the sake of the willful majority, but for the faithful few. And so in Isaiah 64 and verse 1, we read those words, Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. As when the melting fire burneth, the fire causeth the waters to boil, to make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence. When thou didst terrible things, which we looked not for, thou camest down, the mountains flowed down at thy presence. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. Thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness, those that remember thee in thy ways. Behold, thou art wroth, for we have sinned. In those is continuance, and we shall be saved. And so we have that wonderful prospect before us, that quotation of which Paul quotes, Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, the things which God hath prepared for those that love him. And we've seen in Jonathan and David, those who love him and the way they act. He continues, the prophet continues to say that to be able to gain that blessing, we have to recognize our sinful state. We all err and fall short. And Isaiah recognized his fellow people's failings in verse 6. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we do all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. And there is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee, for thou hast hid thy face from us, and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. Well, we know the answer, don't we, dear brethren and sisters? God is very merciful to those who strive to please him. As he said in verse 8, But now, O Lord, thou art our Father, we are the clay, and thou art potter, and we are all the work of thine hand. And so we have to recognize our calling before God, that we are in his hand, whatever we do. And then in chapter 65, the prophet goes on to say in verse 7, Your iniquities and the iniquities of your fathers together, saith the Lord, which have burned incense upon the mountains and blasphemed me upon the hills, therefore will I measure their former work into their bosom. Thus saith, I'm quoting the wrong one, 64. Now, I'm getting a little mixed up. It is 65 and verse 7. Therefore will I measure their former work into their bosom. Thus saith the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and one saith, destroy it not, for a blessing is in it, so will I do for my servant's sake, that I may not destroy them all. And I will bring forth a seed out of Jacob, and out of Judah an inheritor of my mountains. And mine elect shall inherit it, and my servants shall dwell there. And Sharon shall be a fold of flocks, and the valley of Achor a place for the herds to lie down in, for my people that have sought me. So there we see a blessing. But the reference is there to my servant, mine elect, my people that have sought me. These are the people to whom God has regard, because they apply themselves to learn his ways and requirements. And so we know of many in Old Testament times who met that standard, and how blessed we are to be able to join them. For in God's mercy we are among those referred to in Isaiah chapter 65 and verse 1. I am sought of them that asked not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me, unto a nation that was not called by my name. So we have a calling, but we have to heed the lesson that Israel learned the hard way. We have to guard against falling away from God. We have to strive to continue in his goodness. And what better examples can we have than that given by those recorded in the gospel who recognize Jesus as the only way to salvation? In Matthew's gospel record, chapter 9, which we've read today, we have many examples of faith. And in verse 2, we read of, behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. So we see there that this faith brought forgiveness of this man's sins, of his affliction. Who were the they who had faith? Well, if we go over to Mark's gospel record in chapter 2, we see that it was a small band of men. Mark chapter 2 and verse 3. They come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Faith and action by those four men brought salvation from that affliction for that poor man. Jonathan's words to his armor bearer again spring to mind. There is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. They fought their way through the throng of people, broke up the roof, and let him down. And so brought success. Now in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 9, we read again that as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom, and he saith unto him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. And we know how Matthew left all and followed Jesus, as did the rest of the 12. And here, as Jesus said later, was a sinner in the Jews' eyes, but one who was ready to forsake his old way of life in order to follow Jesus. And so from this we see that we have, in our calling, no need to fear that we are unworthy in God's sight. If God sees fit to call us, we have but to follow in faith. Again, faith motivated the ruler whose daughter was dead and the woman with an issue of blood, 12 years. Both saw the wonderful power of God to heal and raise the dead. Also the two blind men received their sight by faith, as we've read in verse 27. When Jesus departed thence, the two blind men followed him, crying and saying, "Thou Son of David, have mercy on us." And when he was come into the house, the blind men came unto him. And Jesus saith unto them, "Believe ye that I am able to do this?" They said unto him, "Yea, Lord." Then touched he their eyes, saying, "According to your faith be it unto you." And their eyes were opened. And Jesus straitly charged them, saying, "See that no man know it." But when they were departed, spread abroad his fame in all that country. They had received a miraculous return of their sight. And so it is small wonder that they could not remain quiet. That is what the marvellous power of God does for those who seek his kingdom. The miracles convince the honest and faithful that Jesus was the Son of God. And in following him, they heard the gospel. In verse 35 of our reading from Matthew, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people." Those blind men had their eyes opened to the truth. Dear brethren and sisters, our eyes have been opened in the same way. What a marvellous miracle this is. It then behoves us to remember this in our walk through life, not in the ways of the world, but toward the establishment of the kingdom of God on earth. And so we have that encouragement to strive together, to be knit together in love by the bonds of the truth, which we all hold dear. And we need to do that now as we remember the supreme example of Jesus in the bread and the wine.
Let us now sing hymn number 263. Hymn 263. "We come, O Lord our Saviour, to lift our hearts to thee, to praise thee and remember thy love so great, so free. Thy life for us thou gavest, Good Shepherd of the sheep. From death's dark veil thou savest. Lord, in thy love us keep." Hymn 263. Brother Andrew Owen will conclude our meeting with prayer after we've sung hymn number 57. Hymn number 57. Great is thy faithfulness, O God our Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be.